All right, I'm going to begin with a little bit of a story. There was a robber, a burglar. He was burglarizing homes. He went into one home and found a rather large supply of liquor in this home, and thought as long as he is burglarizing, he might as well imbibe. So he partook and became drunk. And this only emboldened him to rob another home on his way home. So he saw a house where the lights were out, and he thought that looked like a good place to break in. So he broke in, stole a bunch of loot, but thinking he was a pretty smart guy, thought, you know, I know I'm slightly inebriated, so I probably... I may have left some evidence behind, maybe my fingerprints are somewhere. So he thought, to be safe, I'm going to burn this house down. So he started a fire, lit the house on fire, and ran out and tried to make his way home. So it took him a little while to find his way home, being that he was drunk. And finally, when he pulled up in front of his own home, he found that it was in flames. And he realized, as he was being led away from the scene of the crime, he was heard remarking, "I never knew I had so many nice things." So, that goofy story, all to bring us to the point of, we don't want to take for granted the things that we have. And the tremendous gift that we have in knowing Jesus as a result of his death and resurrection. So we don't want to take that for granted. The Christian faith hinges, stands, makes no sense without the fact of the resurrection. It has been tried for thousands and thousands of years to be disproven and to be dispelled, but it still stands. It still stands by proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Bible itself tells us about the importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read some verses there just to drive home the point that without the resurrection, Christianity falls. We might as well all go home. For what, and this is Paul talking, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." Cephas is another name for Peter. "Then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Paul talking. So you see here, there were several eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 500 at one time, as well as many others, the apostles. And the apostles went to their deaths proclaiming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, it's one thing to die. People don't die for a lie. People die for the truth. And they went to their graves, all of them, with the exception of John, who was exiled on a lonely island, but the others all suffered martyrdom because they stood on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Then moving down to verses 14 and 15, "And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. So, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have here, the apostles are proclaiming that there are both fools and liars if Christ did not rise from the dead. And then we have this promise that the Bible uses the terminology many times of first fruits as a beginning. And in the summer now, when you raise your garden, and I know especially you tomato growers here, you get that first tomato, and you get so excited. And that is, in a sense, that's the first fruit. That's like Jesus rising from the dead. But after that first tomato comes, they all start to come. And that's us. And that's what we are included in. We are included in the resurrection of Jesus because Jesus, the first fruit, went ahead of us. So, what difference should the resurrection make to me today? Well, we have a couple of examples in Scripture that we're going to look at today. Two men that were on the road to Emmaus. How many of you have this picture in your home? No one? I see it all the time. But anyway, this is a depiction of Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus with two disciples. This is just after he rose from the dead. Emmaus was a town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were bewildered. They were wondering what in the world is going on. They had placed their hope in Jesus as that he would bring freedom to the nation of Israel, that he would free Israel from Roman oppression. But now he's been arrested, he'd been falsely tried, and he was put to death. And they said, we might as well leave. Let's go home. So they left Jerusalem, and they're walking back to Emmaus. They probably felt helpless. They felt bewildered. They were frustrated, discouraged, and perhaps even slightly felt betrayed. We put our hope in Jesus, and now this is what happened. We wasted the last couple of years of our lives. We wasted the hope that we had placed in him, and now he's gone. And then they began to hear rumors that some of the people were even saying, some of the women folk said, Jesus has risen from the dead. And we don't know what to make of this. We haven't seen him. We don't know what to think. Perhaps those are feelings that you can relate to from time to time, that we have feelings of discouragement or bewilderment. Feelings of fear, maybe feelings of even being betrayed. And perhaps, as far as the resurrection goes, you wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Or maybe you just never think about the resurrection at all. But I think to have a firm belief in the resurrection is the vaccination that we need for this life. If we cling to that, we have an anchor that cannot be moved. I could read a quote here from Pastor Timothy Keller. It says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The Bible refers to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit. And we, if we cling to that, we can have hope that we will be included in that harvest. So I'd like to read the account here of Jesus meeting with these two disciples as they walked on the road to Emmaus. We'll start, this is found in Luke chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 13. Okay, now this is the same day. That same day is the resurrection day. This is early, or a little bit later, Easter morning. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that are happening, the things that have happened there in those days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we who had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel from the Romans. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So these men now, walking on the road to Emmaus, in their frustrated, bewildered state of mind, have some questions. They're wondering, what in the world is going on? Where is Jesus? And why did he die? And just what is going on? And they were under the influence, under the control of the situation, of their current situation. They were full of emotions and relying on those emotions rather than relying on facts. So they stood still, their faces downcast. And it was a clear example of they were fighting with truth versus emotion. Jesus had been very clear in telling the disciples that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be killed, but that he would rise again. It's recorded in the gospel, it's recorded 34 times that Jesus made that prediction. And if it's recorded for us in the Bible 34 times, think of how many other times, just in conversation with his disciples and people, that he would have mentioned this, that he would have tried to lay out to them that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they probably heard it, but they never listened. They didn't comprehend. The dictionary describes hearing as the act of perceiving sound. It's like, "Honey, did you say something?" You know that something was said, but you have no clue what it was. You don't comprehend. Okay, whereas listening is to give attention to sound or attend closely for the purpose of the hearing. What does that sound mean? How am I to react or to understand what that sound was? It is beginning to have understanding rather than just hearing. They had heard, but they did not comprehend. They were caught in the status quo. They were being lazy. They had their own thoughts in mind, the way that they thought things should go. They were being very short-sighted, and now they were looking only at the current situation. They were not weighing it compared to the things that Jesus had told them. They were not trusting the God who has secured their salvation by his death and sealed it by his resurrection, which should have filled them with peace and with hope and with joy rather than the frustration and questioning that they were presently enduring. If we do not trust in the Lord, it leads to dread and leads to depression. But if we would take the time to understand the things that God has told us, the things that He has promised us, it should help dispel those things and lead us into a life of joy and peace. So, situations and disturbing emotions are one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Disciples, despite hard evidence, the fact that they heard Jesus talk about this many, many times, failed to believe that the resurrection would or had actually taken place because they were so distracted by their own thoughts, the way that they thought things should work out, and they just couldn't believe. We know, at least we say we know, that God is in control of every situation, and He is already working in every one of our situations. And if we trust Him, His presence is there. He comes alongside, just as He did with those disciples on their way to Emmaus. So, we need to understand that there's a difference between hearing and listening, a difference between looking and seeing, a difference between, if you remember back in school, a difference between cramming for a test and learning what is on the test, and there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. It does us no good to know everything there is if we don't apply it with wisdom. James 1:22 says, don't be hearers only, but be doers. Be listeners, be seekers, take steps to put God first in your life. Don't just think about it, but do it. Be reading the scripture, be spending time in prayer, be spending time in fellowship. Do things that will enhance your relationship with God so that we do not fall, that we do not succumb to the urgency of the situations that so often befall us. If we are not trusting the Lord, if our firm foundation is not upon Him, we can easily become discouraged. There was a missionary by the name of William Ward. He was a missionary to India in the early 1800s. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. So it is important that we learn the promises and that we stand upon them. So these men had questions. Jesus had the answer. And as He walked along with them on the road, He spoke with them and He set them straight. It says the opposite of wisdom is folly. Which is the meaning of the short-term self-indulgence, which marks out the person who doesn't think about the long-term priorities and goals, but lives on a day-to-day basis, being tossed about by every wind that blows their way. And that's exactly where these men were, but Jesus did not want them to be there. So He came alongside to rescue them from their own self-pity and their folly. He wanted them to understand the situation. So let's read Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, continuing on in this story. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So He gently rebuked them. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Okay, he rebukes them because they did not believe the things that they had heard. They did not believe what was written in the scriptures. They did not believe the prophets and all that had been spoken. And this is, you know, going back to what we're studying now, the series that we're going through in the book of Hebrews. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews was telling the people, that all of these things that have befallen, that had happened prior to Jesus' coming, were pointing ahead to Jesus. In fact, it very well could have been, this is my own speculation, but perhaps one of these men walking along this road to Emmaus would later go on to write the book of Hebrews, because this is exactly the type of thing that Jesus was explaining to them. Everything, beginning with creation, with the prophets, with the priests, with the sacrifices, the whole Old Testament was all pointing to the time that Jesus would come, that he would live on earth, that he would die, and that he would rise from the dead. So he reminds them, look in the scriptures. This has all been laid out. Look in the scriptures. It's there for you to know. He also reminded them that God is sovereign, that God has purposes that are sometimes beyond our understanding. Did you not know that the Messiah was going to have to suffer all these things before he entered into his glory? So he explained to them that things are not always going to work out the way you think they should, but they will always work out the way that God thinks they will. God's will be done, and God's will is to our benefit. God is a loving and forgiving, merciful, but also just God. And by sending Jesus to earth to die for us, his purposes were accomplished, both his mercy and forgiveness, but also his justice. And in that, we are the tremendous benefactors. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and become king of the Jews. And most of us, I think, at times feel somewhat like those disciples do when our desires, when our wishes, when our prayers are not answered in the way that we think they should. So how do we learn to trust God in those situations? How do we reconcile that? It's really very simple. It's really straightforward. We need to run to God. We need to look for him. We need to be diving into his word. We need to persevere. We need to trust. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be trusting in the resurrection of Jesus. That was like the beginning down payment that he has our lives under control. If we trust him, we will someday rejoice with him at our own resurrection and being in his presence. So, the disciples now have gone from being bewildered, depressed, dejected, and now being filled with some knowledge that the Lord has explained to them what is going on. And there is what I'm going to call a divine moment. Okay, let's read Luke chapter 24, verses 28 to 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, which was Emmaus, Jesus continued as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound a little familiar? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I don't know if you've ever been tremendously confused about anything in the past, maybe math or English, And all of a sudden, you understand. And what a wonderful, overwhelming feeling that is. Now, how much more it is when there's some issue about life, something that you really are questioning. Why did this happen? Why am I here? What's the purpose and meaning to life? And then finally you come to a point where you understand. Where these disciples on the road to Emmaus understood that Jesus was their Savior. He came to save them from sin. He came to redeem them. He came to make them right with God. And he did it by going to that cross and then by rising from the dead. So Jesus met them when they were at their lowest point and he explained to them the truth. And they accepted it. They came to the point where they realized who Jesus was. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They became followers of Jesus. Jesus, while he was also with them, took upon himself the role of their host. He was invited in, but then he took over as the host. He broke bread and gave them wine. And at that moment, their eyes were opened. They realized the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ shed on their behalf. It was confirmed to them that he truly was alive and that he had risen from the dead. And they finally understood. They knew that Jesus was now their Savior, that he had died and rose for them. They had listened, they had learned, they understood, and came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the passion of receiving that was immediately evident. They not only probably repented from their sins, but they also repented from where they were, from leaving the scene of Jerusalem. They immediately, even though it was almost dark, turned around and went the 7 miles back to Jerusalem so that they could proclaim to their friends and the other disciples that they had met with Jesus, that he was truly alive, that he was the Savior. Paul expressed this same sort of desire to share the gospel and the passion of knowing Christ. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to be just like Jesus, to know not only the power of his resurrection, but to minister for others on his behalf, even to the point if it meant suffering, because to him he knew that that was the purpose of life. And then to us, I think Jesus invites us into this same knowledge and into this same passion of knowing him. We read this in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. And this passage of scripture is written to those who know Jesus, but who are perhaps being lax in their faith. I think it also applies to those who have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus. And this is Jesus talking. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He's saying almost the same thing he said to those disciples on the road. Oh, you foolish men. Listen. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, and this is simply trusting in Jesus and in what Jesus has already done, he grants us victory because of the victory that he has already gained. It's nothing that we have to do. We just trust in his victory over sin and death on our behalf. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, that's after he accomplished his work on the cross, after it was stamped, paid in full, he then sat down next to his Father. We've learned in Hebrews that Jesus is our great high priest. He is the only high priest who ever sat down after he did his work. Jesus' work was perfect and complete, and he sat down next to his Father on his own throne. Whoever had ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's to us. So everyone has to take a walk to Emmaus at some point in our life. We are not alone. The truth is, he is walking by our side. We might not realize his presence all the time because we become distracted by earthly situations, those things that would so often pull us aside or confuse us, frustrate us. But the Lord lets us walk maybe for a time in that way. But then in the midst of our journey, if we seek him, he suddenly reveals himself, restores our hope, and becomes our host. He even serves us. Isaiah 9:2 says, those, the people walking in darkness, have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those in darkness have seen a great light. So, whether you have known Jesus for a long time, or whether you have yet to enter into a relationship with him, I encourage you to walk in the light, to seek Jesus, to make him a priority in your life, and to experience the power of his resurrection. So, walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your care for us and to the extreme length that you went in securing our salvation, in bringing us redemption, forgiveness, justification, and a relationship with you, and the promise, Lord, of being in your presence. Thank you for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for the folks that are all assembled here now. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of this day in each one of us is a glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.